week, we studied out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We talked about bitterness, and so I want to read for you verse 14 through 17 like we did last week, and we'll start with that. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll go into the lesson. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He let one little incident, one little controlling piece of the flesh, hunger, destroy his future. What we need to know about bitterness and any other sin that we deal with when it comes to people is the flesh is weak. And it's controlled by appetite. It's controlled by appetite. And so I've got to get that appetite under control. I was talking with someone else recently, and they kept swearing, and I said, quit swearing at me. Just that simple. And they said, what are you talking about? I said, every other word out of your mouth is a swear word. It's about time you grew up and started acting like a man and controlled your mouth. He said, well, who do you think you are? I said, I'm an adult who has myself under control, and you are a child, though in an adult body, who has no control. He said, I have self-control. I said, no, you don't. I said, you go 1 month without using a swear word. Then you can tell me you have control. He said, blank, I could do that. I said, there you go. You just blew it. Because we're driven by appetites. See? Appetite will destroy you if you're not careful. Bitterness comes as a part of an appetite. We like feeling bad sometimes. It's true. I hate to say that, but that's part of humanity. People allow themselves to get depressed because... they like it.
Yeah,
don't throw nothing. And we do. We like to cry sometimes. So we think of things that make us feel miserable so we can cry. We want every once in a while, and I'm not attacking anybody. Every once in a while, we want to have somebody give us a pat on the back. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. But I know someone who gives me a pat on the back every day, and I don't even see him. I've never met him. His name is Jesus, and if I'll just go to him in prayer. Listen, I've got a whole gangbuster list of stuff I could gripe and complain about. Amen? Well, what's the point? What will it change? So since it's not going to change anything, I got to control that appetite. That's all it is. If I allowed myself, I could be 452 pounds. I love to eat. My heart nor my body could sustain 452 pounds. But I love to eat. Amen? I like it. I don't just like it a little bit. I like it a whole lot. I like it a whole lot so much that I never miss a day of doing it. Amen? Think about it. And can I tell you what I disdain? Exercise. Good night. Go to the gym. Yeah, okay, you go right ahead. I'll meet you when you're out at the donut shop, okay? I'm not going to a gym. When I was young, I was athletic. I worked out. I was lightweight. I'm not heavy now. But I'll be honest with you. I'm done with pain. Self-inflicted pain. Amen? My daughter used to say, come on, Dad, you can do it. No. I have exercise. I get up out of the chair and I move to another one. Amen? That's good enough for me. I'm not going to lift weights. So you're not going to get strong. I'm 60 years old. I don't care if I'm strong anymore. Amen? I don't care. Well, you won't live long. I'm getting to 60 here in just a couple weeks, so I don't have to worry about that. To me, that's pretty long. And in my family lineage, that's almost the end of your life. So I'm good. I'm just saying that there are things that we do to ourselves sometimes. It all has to do with appetites. So I said number one last week. I said number one, Satan wants to destroy you in your life. So bitterness is designed to do that. Number two, one of the weapons against bitterness is submission. And we need to learn to submit. We need to learn to submit to authorities. We learn to need to submit to, are you ready? This one, here we go, ready? God. By reading His Word every day. Praying. Trusting Him. Believing what He said. I cannot in any way, shape, or form live a godly life for anyone, including those in my own home. I want my children to do right. I want my wife to do right. I want my grandchildren to do right. But I can't live that for them. They have to choose to read their Bible. And by the way, they can't live it for me. I have to choose to live by the Word of God. So, now number three. Repentance and prayer are the keys to fixing bitterness. Repentance and prayer are the keys to fixing bitterness. This is something that we must realize in our life, because bitterness will literally eat us up alive if we don't realize that it is a S-I-N, sin. Bitterness is a sin. A sin that we commit. It may be originally inflicted upon us by someone else. But us, for allowing bitterness to spring up in us and stay there without yanking it out by the root, that's our fault. We choose this. I don't have time to teach this tonight, but I'm going to make mention of it. In James, it teaches us, in the book of James, it teaches us that sin comes when we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. But when sin is conceived, it bringeth forth death. Now, conception means two things have to come together. Only one thing is listed there. Temptation is when we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. Enticed to do wrong. That's just one thing. What's the other thing? Are you ready? Here it is. Opportunity. You can't sin if you don't have an opportunity. So Satan wants you to sin and get all cattywampus with God, get mad at God, walk away from church, walk away from Christianity, walk away from the Bible, walk away from your prayer time, walk away from anything that's good, allow your life to become destroyed and worthless. Because God has a calling on your life that only you can fulfill. He wants you way over here instead of being over here where God wants you to be. So He's going to give the opportunity to you by someone hurting your feelings. Just for an example. Which gives bitterness a chance to spring up. Now here's the thing. Bitterness springing up isn't sin. You know what sin is? Watering it. Not yanking it out by its root. If I have a yard full of weeds, I should have yanked the weeds out when they were growing up. If I don't yank the weeds out, whose fault is it that I have a yard full of weeds? Now it's my fault because I didn't do anything about it. So bitterness springing up, that's part of living on this earth. It is going to happen. You can't stop it. I can't stop it. But what I can do is not feed it and yank it out by its root. And the only way to yank it out by its root is to realize that it is a sin. And I must turn away from that sin. That's what repent means. Turn away. Okay? I was embracing it over here and I need to turn away and walk away from it and get it out of my life. That's what repentance means. I need to turn away from it. So we must realize that if we don't, this sin, and we do not repent from this sin, and we do not turn away from this sin, it's going to destroy me, and it's going to destroy you. And the only way we can repent from it is by turning to God and asking Him for help. Cleanse your heart from the bitterness that's there. We have to cleanse our heart from the... I said that again because that's where bitterness puts its roots in our heart. We have to cleanse our heart from the bitterness that's there. That, in order to do that, we must submit ourselves to the will of God. And God's will is that we walk with Him, not in bitterness. What about the person who's bitter against you? Who's done you? Who's done you the wrong? I don't know how else to put that. Done you wrong. I mean, I was doing okay. They changed me. They done me wrong. Okay, well, let me tell you how to fix that, okay? In prayer, turn the bitter person who inflicted that bitterness upon you over to God. You can't do anything about it except give them to God. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's take a look over there. Open your Bible over there if you would. Again, we're going to be using a lot of Bible because I believe it's important. So if you're going to learn to help people at the altar, you must have verses ready to help them with. And anybody that needs to get something out of their heart, which is a sin, and that's where sin makes its home at, in your heart. By the way, I'm going to tell you this tonight too, that the word heart and mind, they're interchangeable with each other in Scripture 90% of the time. So when my heart is being affected, I'm affecting my mind. See, because everything I do goes in my mind, in myself, and it comes in my heart and then comes out my hands. I don't have time to teach all that either, but that's all a biblical statement. So what starts in my mind, it goes to my heart, it takes root, and then it comes out my hands, and I end up to act that way. See, and so bitterness comes into my mind through somebody, they give me that opportunity, it gets rooted into my heart very quickly, springs up like a sudden weed, and then I don't yank it out of my heart, I start, it affects then the way I live. See? So Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, Romans chapter 12 verse 16, be of the same mind one towards another, mind not high things, be condescending to man of the low estate, be not wise in your own conceit, recompense no man evil, here you go, for evil. Evil is means this. The biblical word for evil means this. Are you ready? To inflict sin upon somebody to hurt them by it. To do something against someone with the intention of hurting them. That's evil. You can be a Christian and do evil. Because you're going against somebody on purpose with the intent of trying to hurt them. God said, recompense no man evil for evil. What's that mean? Somebody came to you and did something moronic. And they brought the seed of bitterness to your life. God, that's evil. They intended to hurt you. They said things that they should never have said. They did things they should never have done. They put you in a bad position before God. The goal was by Satan to take that person and use them as a tool to destroy your life. Now what do? God says, do not respond by doing something against that person. Because that's evil. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. By the way, that even means ourselves. Be honest with yourself. We're the biggest liars to ourselves and anybody else's. And we believe the old lies that we made up in our own self. What? Talk about a moronic thing. We're guilty. And you guys are laughing and chuckling out there because you're guilty like I am. Nanner, nanner, nanner. We're all guilty of that. Amen? That's the way we all are. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So I want to live peaceably with all men. I'm going to do everything within me then to live peaceably and rather than go to war. Again, most of the time, it's someone close to you. Either a boss or a co-worker or a family member or a neighbor or a church member. God used them to smack you real hard in the head. And you went, and it did hurt. But then that seed dropped in. Boop, and that suddenly bitterness sprang up. And God says, yank that thing out. Because you can't live peaceably with people when that thing is in there. You can't do that. And can I be honest with you? Everybody's guilty of this. It's not something you should feel bad about because you had that happen. We're all guilty. So if you're guilty and I'm guilty and everybody in this room's guilty, how about the people that aren't here that need our help? Think maybe they're guilty? So then we need to help them by showing them Scripture about how to behave as a Christian. Amen? I'm not the same. I'm supposed to be different. I got to hurry. I'm falling behind. In prayer, turn that bitter person over to God and let God take care of that thing in their life. God will do a much better job than you and I ever will in correcting that person. But did you know the Bible says if we take out vengeance on someone, God can't do anything? Because we've already issued the response. My job isn't to respond then. My job is to say, Lord, man, I'm so mad. Throw a fit with God. Not at God, but with God. I'm so mad. Why did they do that? Why did they say that? It hurts so much. By the way, that's okay. And then when you're done, say, Lord, I can't let this bitterness come in my life. Would you please help them? Because see, what God needs to do is deal with them. And see, they're not going to believe you anyway. They're already mad at you at the moment. But can I tell you, when God brings somebody to a realization, that's life-changing. See? And that's what we need to be able to do, is help people get to that life-changing point of their life. Amen? So fighting with bitter people can only do one thing, make you more bitter. Fighting with people that have inflicted harm on you will only do one thing, harm you more. Here, I got a little cut on my arm, I think I'll slice off my whole arm. That doesn't make any sense, but yet that's what we do. I stubbed my toe, I think I'll yank off my whole right leg. That'll show that toe. What? And that's but what we do. And we do that in the church as well, and we're the body of Christ. And so we'll say, you know what that fingernail on that left hand did to me? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to cut off that whole left hand from God's group. We don't have that authority. And that's how we end up to get more angry, because God now can't step in. Then because we did it. So since God now cannot step in, we're mad at God because, why didn't you show them? God says, because you did. Why didn't you take care of that? Because you wouldn't let me. You've heard me tell that story in Sunday school and other times about my buddy Arden Wise and how we were, Arden's huge and I was miniature and he was my protector, and one day a bunch of boys started chasing me after Arden had walked away on his way back home. He was on his way to his house, I was on my way to my house, and those boys jumped out of the woods, and I have no idea to this day exactly why. I got a lot of suspicions. And they started chasing after me, and I ran home, and I saw my dad's car. Anybody remember this story?
Yeah.
I saw my dad's car in the driveway, and I'm yelling, Daddy! And as I came in the front door, boom, the screen door slammed right on my heels. Those were a bunch of guys behind me. And my dad came up and he said, what's wrong? And he saw the boys at the door, and he went to the boys at the door and he said, boys, I think it's time for you to go home now. They said, can Doug come out and play? And I'm standing there going. And my dad looked at me and he said, you need to go home now. Now, my dad could handle it. I could have done this. Dad, I can handle these guys. Yeah, right. Let me walk outside for a moment. I was just running for my life seconds ago. What makes me think that I can handle it now? That's humbling yourself before God. Realizing you can't do anything. Take your Bible and open over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. I'm going to read quickly to you. Again, we're running out of time and I need to get through with this. But he giveth more grace. Therefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Unmerited favor. He gives us what we need when we go to him realizing I can't do anything. Humility means realizing you can't do anything and God can do, has to do it all. That's what humility means. It doesn't mean beat yourself up. You moron, you should never do. No, that is not humility. That's being a jerk, but that's not being humble. Well, God, if I wouldn't act that way. No, that's not humility. Humility is realizing you can do nothing. And you're just going to give it all to God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Oh, hey, wait a minute. There's that word again, isn't it? So here we have humble now. Now we have submit. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Uh-oh, I got to do that. How am I going to do that? By his power, not by mine. I can't do it. I'm going to humbly submit myself to him, to his will, and I'm going to allow him to fight the devil for me, because if I fight the devil, I'm going to lose. Amen? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Hey, that's what I want. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse ye hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Notice it says hearts there. Remember, I said a moment ago, it's interchangeable with mind. And that's why he calls us double-minded, because one moment we're this way. You ever been on both sides of the argument by yourself? Double-minded. That's what double-mindedness is. One moment I'm for it, next moment I'm against it. One moment I'm for it, next moment I'm against it. That's being double-minded. Why? It's all up here. We got to get that out of our mind so it doesn't take root in our heart. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted. It's okay to cry. And mourn, it says. And weep. Those are okay. I'm going to do that with God. I'm heartbroken. This happened, and I don't know what to do about it. And it broke my heart. And I don't just feel bad for myself. I feel bad for all those that are in this situation now. And I wished it wouldn't have happened, but now I can't change it. It's done. You can never go back and relive life. What is done is done. Amen? So weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. There's nothing wrong with that. And your joy into heaviness. But don't stop there. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, realizing you can't do anything. Now that you've thrown this fit with the Lord and you've explained all these things and your heart broke, now I'm going to cast myself at His feet and I'm going to say, Lord, I can't do anything here. I can't fix this. It's really beyond my control. So I'm just going to depend on you. And He shall lift you up. That's when He fixes you. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Ooh, that's an interesting statement. We ought to just tattoo that thing in each other's head so we can always read that. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brethren and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? So God says, don't take wrath out. That's what He's saying. Just let Him handle it. We don't have the right to judge somebody else. Listen, can I just be honest with you about me? I don't know about you, but I know this about me. I can be the world's biggest jerk. It takes all of my energy and all of my time running to God and begging Him for help. I don't have time to tell you you're a jerk. I'm too busy being one and recognizing that fact myself. Amen? So how can I judge you? I don't have time to judge you. Yet many times we do nothing but stay in judgment of people, and that feeds bitterness. And we want to get rid of it. So what am I going to do? I need to stay away from that. I need to let God handle it. in the Bible, the heart and mind are the same. And so we need to make sure that we understand this principle then, is that we're after getting this out of our mind and our heart, because what gets into our mind ends up in our heart. So we got to stop it. And you can't do it. Only God can do it. Who can save you from hell? Can you save from hell? Can you forgive your sin? Can you wash your sin away? Can you die on the cross, be buried, and raised again from the dead so that you can go to heaven? No. So what makes us think that this sin is any different from any other sin? Because it's the same as any other sin, these same things happen. And so when I deal with somebody at the altar, these verses that I've been giving you really will help someone at the altar realize how they need to overcome that which is destroying them. Sin is sin. No sin is worse than another sin, though we'd like to make it that way. But the truth is, not to tithe is just as bad as murdering someone. Because did you know if you don't tithe, God calls it, you've robbed God. You know what a robber is? Not somebody that breaks in and steals. That's a burglar. A robber is someone that takes something in their hand like a gun and a knife, threaten your life, and then take what they want. That's what a robber is. That's the biblical definition, by the way, of that word, rob God there. And God says, so you came to me, the Almighty, and you took your itty-bitty penknife, and you stuck it at me and said, I'm going to kick you again. I'm going to take my money from your hand. God says, all right, Tuffy, do what you want. I can't bless you. That's rebellion. It's no different than bitterness. See? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5. I'm almost done. Hang in there, okay? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So God says we need to take all those things that we're thinking about in our head and take them to Christ and bring them into captivity. In other words, get them under control and give them to the Lord. See the word imagination there? It means fantasies. So you're mad at somebody. So you have this imaginary conversation and you tell them off. Anybody besides me guilty? Buddy, and you laid down the law. And here's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do this. And I'm going to have it. I'm going to do this. That's imagination, buddy. That's an imagination. That's a fantasy world. God says, get out of that fantasy world. Get in the reality that you need to put yourself under my submission. Because we're living in a fantasy world, we have a tendency to continue to feed that sin. And our minds run all fantasizing about something else or some other thing. And before you know it, we've moved all the way over here and we're not doing anything for God anymore. And God says, that's not what I want for you. So you got to bring him into captivity. In other words, you need to get this under control by going to him and allowing him, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what that's talking about there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What's happened is that bitterness has built a stronghold in our life. And the only way to pull that thing down is using the only weapon we have. And it's not a gun, it's not a knife. Our warfare is not a carnal warfare, but we have a great victory through God. Notice again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. He's the one that's all-powerful. I'm Mr. Weakling over here. One of these days when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a six-pack. And it's not beer either. Right here. I've told everybody all my life, I really don't have one. I've tried to get one of those things. And I've exercised. I've talked to people over the years and done everything that's... It never showed up. It's not there. And everybody tells me, you got one somewhere. I said, not this guy. Oh, sure you do. Nah. I did all the things that are supposed to make it show up. But when I get to heaven one of these days, I'm going to have one of them bodies, you know.
muscles everywhere, so can't move your neck because you got nothing but big muscles around your neck and a big old down deep voice, you know. And, hey, man.
But right now I'm just a little whip. Amen. I'm just a little piece of wet spaghetti and I'm all bent out of shape and have no backbone of my own. I can't do any of these things. I'm going to let Jesus Christ handle it for me. Because He can handle it and I can't. I'm not even a dry piece of spaghetti. I'm one of them wet ones. You throw it up against the ceiling and it gets stuck up there. Come here. Can't. I can't do anything. I'm powerless. See? So since He has all those strength, let's depend on Him. Let me give you another one. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through 18. I'll read it for you. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Isn't that what we've been talking about? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so I'm not going to attack a saint of God, whether they made me, they did me wrong or not. I'm going to stand with Christ and I'm going to put on that whole armor that He's given to me. Ephesians 6:13 through 18 describes some of the spiritual weaponry God has given to us. And we need to use that. Bitterness, folks, will eat you up. Will destroy your life. We need to realize you can't change people. Only God can do that. So we're going to give those people over to God and let God handle it. I'm going to give you four things right now to do this, okay? You got to forgive. You got to forgive. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. Did you catch that? Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. In essence, what it means is that you put yourself in harm's way and you forgive the other who is promising to do things to you. And so you're going to promise four things. God's going to give you four things. There's four things you must do to get this forgiveness taken care of. Number one, and I'm not going to preach on them, I'm just going to give them to you. Ready? I shall not use their wrongdoing against them in the future. I'm going to forgive them. What's that mean? I am not going to use their wrongdoing against them in the future. I'm not going to do it. They did wrong. It's over. I can't change it. I'm going to give it to God. I'm not going after it. Number two, I shall not talk to others about what wrong they've done to me. Ready? Hush. Now, I'm from the north, so I say, shut up. Amen? Just lock it down. Loose lips sink ships. Destroy lives. I wasn't going to preach. So, number three, do not dwell on them. I will not dwell on them myself. I will not dwell on them, that person, that situation, what happened, myself. I'm not going to do it. I can't. I cannot do that. Every time I do, you know what happens? Bitterness comes here, ends up here, and I got to yank it out. Alright? Number four. So number three, do not let the wrongdoing control your life then. Or the wrongdoer control your life. Because that's what happens when you don't forgive. Number four, I'll turn it all over to God. I'll turn them and the situation over to God. That's what forgiveness is. I'll give those to you again. Forgiveness is doing this. I shall not use their wrongdoing against them in the future. Number two, I shall not talk to others about them and their wrongdoing. Number three, I shall not dwell on them myself. I'll not let their wrongdoing control my life. Number four, I shall turn them over to God. And last thought, ready? Bitterness is strong. Strong. And the thing is that you may have to turn it over more than one time. But as many times as it takes, do it. Every time that thing springs up, pull. Yank it out. I planted new grass in my yard this year. It's pretty. When you put new grass, I didn't plant seed. I put down turf. Okay, I put down turf, and in those little gaps, and I got everything tight as I could, but right in between every piece, little weeds have gotten in there. And you know what I have to do? I have to go out there and I yank them out. Now, they tell me the kind of grass I have, I don't have to worry about it. It'll overcome it and destroy it after a little while anyway. I'm not that patient. I spent a lot of money for this grass. I put in a lot of labor. I put in a lot of time. I spent 2 days on the back of a, laying over atop a rototiller. You're ripping up the yard, well, ripping up the weeds I did have, because I had no yard. I am not going to let my pretty grass look like it's a bunch of weeds. Just not going to do it. So I pulled weeds out of there before. I'm in the middle of doing that again. And I'm going to do it until there are no more weeds. And that's the way bitterness is. We got to keep on it and 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 not let it go. As you turn them over to God and continue to do so, the devil will eventually realize that this is an area that he can no longer work on you. And then the attacks will stop. How many want to have peace in their home and their life and with their friends and with their relatives? Can I tell you how to have peace? Do exactly what we talked about the last 2 weeks. Do this last step. And the more you pull it out, pull it out, pull it out, pull it out, give it over to God, give it over to God, give it over to God. Submit therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And sooner or later, you'll get stronger and stronger and stronger there. And the devil will say, I can't have any impact here. And so the people in your life that he's using to try to destroy you with bitterness, they got to stop. And isn't that what you wanted from the beginning? You can yell at them all day long. Stop that! All it does is get them worse, right? So let God have His way in you. Now, I've said all that because what we do is when we deal with people at the altar, we've got to give them hope. But if you don't have any hope, then you can't help them. I love winning people to Christ. But you know what I had to do first? I had to get saved. What's the point of telling people how to go to heaven if I'm not going to heaven? What kind of convincing and conviction will the Holy Spirit use in me if I don't even know who He is? He can't. So I need to experience that victory first. Then I can tell other people about the victory in Christ. When it comes to sin and bitterness in our life, we've got to start getting the victory. So that when someone comes to our altar in our church and they need our help, and there's somebody that's a member of our church or a dear friend or someone whom we love dearly, and you know they need help, we can't help them if we're in the same boat they are in. How can a drunkard tell another drunkard how not to be a drunkard anymore? So we need to let this work in our heart and our life so that we can help others as they come to the altar. Question.